Amen. If you are between the ages of 4 and 7, inclusive, children aged 4 to 7, you are welcome to make your way to Children's Church at this time. So we'll see you guys later. Children's Church is dismissed. Okay? If you want, you're welcome to stay around. I have a pretty good sermon. Yeah. Really enjoyed the music. The worship was just delightful. Thank you for all of that. And appreciate your being here, all of you, today. All right, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 28. You know, most of you know this about me. I grew up on a farm, and I think that's a great place to grow up. I didn't appreciate it when I was a kid growing up on a farm. I envied all the city kids that lived in Somerville. Somerville had no stoplights, but it felt like a city to me, you know. And growing up on a farm, I didn't appreciate it like I should have. But now that I'm adult, I realize, whoa, those were great times. One of the neatest things about growing up on a farm is seeing animals being born. And I can remember when I saw the kittens being born, and I was quite amazed by that little biological function. And then beyond that, I can remember shortly after that, my niece was born. And I said, her eyes are open already, because, you know, kittens, their eyes aren't open right away. Something really weird happened when the first time I saw a calf being born. Most cattle, at least on my farm, they gave birth by stealth. You know, the cow would be ready to give birth. You get down the next morning, there the calf would be already. But one time I actually got to witness it, and that's quite a phenomenon as well. But this was really weird. This cow was ready to have a calf, and we're wondering, will this be a bull, or will it be a heifer? What will it be? You know what came out? 4 German Shepherd puppies. Now, you know that's not true, right? Bio 101 tells you that we produce after our own kind. Common biology tells us that it takes one to make one. And I want to talk about that as we talk about the Great Commission today. The passage of Scripture we're going to be reading is familiar to many of you who have been part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, because it's kind of, this is our heartbeat. This idea of making disciples and doing ministry and drawing people, helping lead people to Jesus Christ. That's kind of how we're wired to do this sort of thing. But what I want to say to you today, as we look at it, is there's a deeper issue that needs to be addressed in our lives before we can begin to fulfill this Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Okay, pause. A little context here. Jesus has risen. We looked at the empty grave last week. He blew the lid off of their expectations by being alive when they thought he would be dead. He gave instructions to Mary, and he gave instructions to them to go to Galilee to meet him there. Okay, now that's happening. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, those verses have been preached innumerable times. In fact, I'll be quite honest with you. When I opened up the Bible and saw, oh, the Great Commission, I went, what can I say about the Great Commission that I haven't said dozens of times in 25 years of ministry? The Great Commission is the assignment, it is the task that Jesus gave to us, his followers. It's found there in verse 19. Look at it again, where he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That is literally burned onto the brain cells of my mind. It is etched into the psyche of Christianity. We are to make disciples. When we talk the Great Commission, we're talking about some presuppositions that most of us, we have these down. We think about the obvious ones. I guess we're supposed to get going. I mean, the very first word after therefore is go. Now, I want to talk to you about this go thing for a minute. And I want to kind of let you know that it might not be the way I understood it as a Christian growing up. I grew up in an era where there was a new Christian musician on the scene. His name was Keith Green. Do you remember Keith Green? How many remember Keith Green? Put up your hand. Wow, all six of us. Yeah, that dates us. He was kind of one of the first Christian rockers, but he was a little bit more like a mellow Elton John, you know. That's how I would classify him. Keith Green traveled around and he did Christian concerts, just like the one that's coming here to the Bryce Jordan Center in late January. And in those concerts, he had a message. He also mailed it out in his last day flyers. And it went like this, and this is straight off of that flyer. Keith Green said this. He said, "If you don't go, you need a specific calling from God to stay home." Do you understand what Green's saying there? He is saying this. He's saying, if you're going to live in Kerwinsville, Pennsylvania, instead of going to Lebanon and telling Muslims about Jesus, you need a specific calling from God to stay in Kerwinsville, Pennsylvania. Otherwise, you're out of God's will because he wants you to go. Now, let me say this. I love the Great Commission. And let me say this. I love Keith Green. But let me say this. He's wrong. Okay, that's just wrong. That is not at all what Jesus' intention was. The Bible does not say that every American should leave America and go to a foreign country to give the message of salvation. I am not a Greek scholar, but I read people who are Greek scholars. And here's what they say about that passage. They say that the action verb in that passage, the imperative word, the command in that passage is make disciples. Not go. And so you might read it to say, as you are going, be making disciples. Whether you're going here or there or anywhere else, be making disciples. And Jesus bears that out when he says in Acts 1:8 to that same group of men, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And look at the places he lists. Right here in this city in Jerusalem. And beyond this city, in Judea and Samaria. Jamaria, that would have been a good one, huh? And even to the ends of the earth. Where am I supposed to be making disciples? Here, there, and everywhere. Wherever I go, I need to be doing that. So the going is presupposed. The going is assumed. You're going to be going. You're not going to stand here on this mountain with Jesus in Matthew 28 for the rest of your life. You're going to go somewhere else, and as you go, make disciples. A second presupposition in this passage. The first one is you're going to go. The second presupposition is you need to reproduce. Making disciples means reproducing. It means multiplying. And so we work to figure out ways to tell people about Jesus. You know, I have memorized the bridge illustration, and I have written it on everything from a chalkboard to a napkin in a restaurant to the back of my hand, well, the front of my hand, the palm of my hand. I literally have. Or we do other things. We pray for our missionaries because we want to reproduce. We learn the Romans Road because we want to reproduce. We memorize diagnostic questions. If you were to die today and stand before God, would he let you into heaven? Why should I let you? We memorize those kinds of evangelism tools. We go on missions trips. We develop a personal testimony. Those are great ideas. Those are things, I believe in them all. I have done them all. I think they're helpful tools in doing what Jesus presupposes we'll be doing here. They're helpful for us in making disciples. Okay, two presuppositions. Number one, you're going to get going. Number two, you need to reproduce. But the third presupposition, and I think it's one that underlies all the others, and I think it's one that is often overlooked, and I think it's one that we really need to be giving attention to, is you need to be a disciple. If you're going to go to tell people about Jesus, and if you're going to tell people about Jesus, then you need to yourself be like Jesus. You're going to have to be reflecting who he is, following in his footsteps. The first time this came to my awareness was a couple of years ago when I was at the national office in Colorado Springs. You remember that you people lovingly sent your pastor on a sabbatical, gave me a month off, and that the vice president of overseas ministries, Bob Featherland, lovingly gave Laurel and I his beautiful home We looked out the window and saw Pike's Peak. How great is that? All that was great. One of the neatest things about that was, though, that we were at the National Office of the Christian and Missionary Alliance and got to meet godly men and women, having meals with them, being in their homes, and interacting with them. One of the things I noticed is that they didn't call Christians Christians. For example, I remember when we took Bob's old Honda to his favorite Honda, favorite Honda mechanic, who was out in the middle of nowhere. He was literally between two horse pastures, you know. It was just out in nowhere. When we got there, we walked in. Bob said, "This is Steve Shields. Steve is a pastor of an Alliance church in Pennsylvania. Steve, this is my friend Ray. Ray is a Christ follower." A Christ follower? Isn't that an interesting designation? And I thought about that. I'm sure I'd heard it before, but it struck me that when the vice president of overseas ministry introduced me to Ray, he didn't say, "Ray's a Christian." He didn't say, "Ray's a believer." He said, "Ray is a Christ follower. He is someone who follows Christ." And I think I understand why one might use that nomenclature. I think maybe the word Christian can become a little diluted. "Yep, I like baseball, cheer for Penn State, and I'm a Christian." I think, though, that being Christian just becomes a cultural thing that we are. You hop on Facebook, "That guy's a Christian, that guy's a Christian, that guy's a Christian, that guy's a Christian." And you kind of want to say, "I'm not just culturally a Christian, like I'm an American. I'm a follower of Christ." And that is what disciple means. In fact, let's look a little more deeply. What is a disciple exactly? And in order to do this, we have to leave the Matthew passage, but you don't. Hang on to the Matthew passage. I'll be back there. Through the miracle of modern science, I'm going to put the scripture right on the screen behind me, okay? And we're going to look a little bit in the book of Luke in a few moments here. And one of the things we're going to see is that being a Christ follower, the discipleship means you have an intense commitment to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says that in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, you know, people that want to criticize Jesus, want to criticize Christianity, they're quick to jump on that verse and say, "Wow, you see, Jesus, he wants you to hate people." Jesus does not want you to hate anyone. Jesus is using hyperbole, a little bit of exaggeration, to make the point that the most endearing relationships to you, whether it's your children or your dad and your mom or your brothers and sisters or even your own life, that those relationships in comparison to him, if you are a Christ follower, those relationships seem almost like hatred. You see, what Jesus is saying, he's talking about a commitment to love him and a commitment to live the way he lived. He's talking about a commitment to treat people with an element of respect that goes beyond what is commonplace. He's talking about following his very teaching. Following Jesus' teaching. Following Jesus' teaching? Not really sure what that means. Because when we say, well, what is Jesus' teaching? A lot of people say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Got it. Next. We don't really think, what does that mean? And is that the only commandment that Jesus ever gave? "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Next. Okay, there's two. The love your Lord, your God, and your neighbor as yourself. And there's a golden rule. Is that it? Is that all Jesus gave? Nah, Jesus gave a lot of commandments. Interestingly, I don't know, as a Christ follower, that all of us would be able to list even 10 commandments that Jesus gave. It's kind of like back when they were thinking of taking the 10 commandments from the front of the courthouse in our community. People would come up to me, you know, because I'm a pastor, and they would say, "I'm really upset about them taking the 10 commandments down." And if I knew the person well enough, I would say, "Me too." But I got to thinking, do you know the 10 commandments? I mean, can you list all 10 of them? Whoa, that's a humbling thing to be asked. "Well, I don't know if I could, Pastor. There's one about adultery. I know that one. There's one about lying, one about killing. Did I mention adultery?" You know? And we're kind of that way with the Ten Commandments. We're kind of that way with the teachings of Jesus. I mean, Jesus said a lot of things about how to live. And if you are a Christ follower, if you are a disciple, then you follow those things. I mean, listen to some of them. Forgive everybody for all their offenses against you. Let your light shine before men. End disputes quickly. Get rid of whatever causes you to sin. Do not swear by oaths at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do not return offense for offense. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love your enemies. Give to the poor, not to gain the approval of people, but to please God. Pray simply, not to impress people. Fast secretly, not to show off. Store your treasures in heaven, not on earth. Don't worry about your material needs. Don't worry about the future. Make God your highest priority, and He'll take care of the rest. Don't judge people until you've examined your own heart deeply. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, comfort those in distress, follow the narrow path to life, beware of false prophets, love little children, resolve disputes in orderly ways, take care of strangers in need, be merciful. Those are just some of the commandments that Jesus gave. He gave us a lot of things to follow. And if you're a disciple, you follow those teachings because you recognize that being a disciple is a radical commitment to Jesus. It's not a casual thing. And it sure isn't just saying some little prayer, slipping it into your hip pocket, and walking on in life. It's a radical commitment. A second thing that discipleship requires is a lifestyle of personal sacrifice. You know, sometimes being a Christ follower can be very confusing. It can be confusing because sometimes Christians act like being a Christ follower makes all your problems go away. If I just decide to follow Jesus, I won't have any problems in life. And I've heard people share the gospel and say, boy, you should just go ahead and ask Jesus in your heart to take care of all your problems. It takes care of your problem with a capital P, and that is a problem of sin, but it doesn't make all your problems go away. Even sometimes in our songs, the songs that we sing speak about following Jesus just makes life peachy keen, you know? And that's nothing new. It was almost 100 years ago that Frank Houston wrote to him, "It Pays to Serve Jesus." Listen as I read one of the verses. This is the first verse. "This service, the service of Jesus, true pleasure affords. In Him there is joy without an alloy." That means without compromise. "'Tis heaven to trust Him and rest in His words. It pays to serve Jesus each day." On one occasion, Dr. Philip Tang, who is an Alliance theologian who teaches Chinese theology, he happened to be at a gathering of a lot of Chinese people, and there were hundreds, maybe thousands of Chinese people, Christians, that were singing together, and they sang that song. It pays to serve Jesus each day. Think about it. These are people from mainland China. It pays to serve Jesus each day. And Tang got up and he said, "It pays to serve Jesus. It does not pay to serve Him. It costs to serve Him." And he's right. And they knew he was right. Now let me be real clear here. It costs nothing to have your sins forgiven. Do you understand that? Salvation is a free gift. Jesus took all your punishment when He died on the cross. And to be forgiven for that, you turn from your sin and trust Him and say, "I believe that Jesus paid it all. Please forgive me." And you are freely forgiven. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. But the gift of God, free gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, it costs nothing to have your sins forgiven. But the idea of following Jesus without there being any cost is completely foreign and alien to biblical teaching. The New Testament church would have considered such a thought to be pure nonsense. And so would believers. in places like Pakistan, Sudan, Somali, or Iran. They know that it costs to be a Christ follower. Jesus is speaking in Luke 14, and he says, "If anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus is talking there about the cost of discipleship. And he goes on to say, right after that, Jesus goes on to say, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" And what Jesus is saying there is that if you're going to be a Christ follower, you need to learn to live a life of personal sacrifice, because that's part of the cost. Okay, number one, a lifestyle of intense commitment. Number two, a lifestyle of personal sacrifice. And number three, a lifestyle of sharing that which you have found. And that's in the passage that you're still open to, right? Are you still open to Matthew 28? Take a look again at verse 19. This is the Great Commission for the third time today. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You see, when you have found Jesus, you want to share him with others. Boy, is that Tim Tebow guy controversial or what? He really is. If you watch the NFL at all, you know that one of the things that makes him controversial is he is not bashful about sharing the fact that he loves Jesus Christ. He isn't bashful at all about sharing that. In fact, he blatantly says, when he's on a platform, when he's in front of microphones, he blatantly says, "God has given me this platform of football so that I can share him, so that I can speak for him." And he speaks. Now, there are some people that makes them mad. One of those people is Jake Plummer, who is a former Broncos quarterback. Listen to what Plummer said this season. He said of Tim Tebow, "I wish he'd just shut up after a game and go hug his teammates. I think he's a winner, and I respect that about him. I think that when he accepts the fact that we know he loves Jesus Christ, then I think I'll like him a little better. I don't hate him because of that. I just would rather not have to hear that every single time he takes a good snap or makes a good hand off." Plummer doesn't like hearing that Tim Tebow loves Jesus. Here's something interesting. Tebow responded to that. Plummer said that on a talk radio show in Phoenix, Arizona, and a reporter said to Tebow, "What do you think of what Plummer said?" Listen to what Tim Tebow said. "If you're married and you have a wife, and you really love your wife, is it good enough to say to your wife, 'I love her,' the day you get married? Or should you tell her every single day when you wake up and at every opportunity? That is how I feel about my relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the most important thing in my life, so anytime I get an opportunity to tell him that I love him, or anytime I am given an opportunity to shout it out on national television, I'm going to take that opportunity. Because Christ comes first in my life, then my family, and then my teammates. I respect Jake's opinion, and I appreciate his compliment calling me a winner, but I feel like any time I get an opportunity to give the Lord some praise, he's due for it." I like that. You know, whether you like Tim Tebow or not, when he talks about Jesus, all he's doing is trying to carry out this text that's right in front of us today. He's sharing what he's found, and that's what Christ followers do. Christ followers have intense commitment, they make personal sacrifices, and they share what they've found. And as they follow Jesus, they actually experience rewards. There are rewards right now for being a Christ follower. And one of those rewards is you serve a master who cares deeply about you. It's not like when you decide to follow Jesus, he's like, "Good, buck up and get with it." It's the Lord's army, but it's not the Lord's Marines. Can I say that? Boy, now I've just offended military people in one group or another. That wasn't written down here. You're right, Laurel. Stick with what you write, right? Yeah. One of the rewards is serving a compassionate master. Yeah, you know, sometimes when you talk about the concepts we've talked about here, radical commitment to Christ and giving deeply and sharing your faith, people get a little edgy. They get kind of nervous, especially, you know, the whole hate your father and mother and everything. And they're like, what do you mean? Do you mean I need to sell my house and give that to the poor and live on the streets? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But it is true that disciples of the one who gave all, if they're going to follow him, they will be sacrificial people. But that sacrifice is not something you do alone, but it's something you do with a master who cares deeply for you. You know, we use the word yoke to mean a burden. A yoke goes onto a team of oxen, and they pull a heavy wagon or something filled with lumber or coal, and we think of that yoke as a burden. In the New Testament times, when they talked about a yoke, they meant it that way, and they also meant it as a teaching from a rabbi. And so they would say, I follow Rabbi Apollos, and I have placed myself under his yoke. That is, under his teaching. Jesus uses that language in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my teaching upon you and learn from me. And this is so beautiful. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, if you feel like being a disciple, being a Christ follower, is something that will be burdensome and miserable, then you do not understand the gentleness of Jesus. You don't understand that that which he offers you is something that you can do because he is a gentle master. Additionally, another reward is serving a master who supplies all your needs. Sometimes when I enter into a ministry, I think, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But he supplies all of our needs. The psalmist is writing about God, and he says this, lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. A benefit of following Jesus is that he supplies everything you need to do that. Scripture says he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And a third reward, or a third benefit, is that he is a master who abides. You didn't close your Bibles, did you? Because look at the last phrase of the Great Commission. Do you see what he says there? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know that when the Bible is translated into another language, human beings sometimes make mistakes. For example, in 1611, when they translated the King James, they blew it on the Ten Commandments. Do you know this? That on, I believe it's the seventh commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The printer said, thou shalt commit adultery. King James fined him accordingly, you understand. The NIV translators made an error when they translated this verse. In the first version, they did not say, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Instead, they said, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And in 1984, when they made one of their early revisions, they changed it to, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you understand why that was important for them to do that? Because the original language in Jesus' original sentence is not, someday I'll be with you always, so hang in there, kiddo. His actual language is right now. Right now, I am with you always. To the very end of the age. It is one of the rewards of being a Christ follower. You know, I can remember when I was in my first church, I can remember a gentleman came up to me and he said to me, Pastor, aren't there, and this was my first year in ministry, I was so green. My rookie year lasted about a decade, you understand that? But I was so green, this was the first summer there. I arrived in late June and it was still summertime because we were at a camp out, or not a camp out, a campfire in a backyard. And this guy came up to me and he said, Pastor, aren't there some people who are disciples, and then some people who are just Christians. Isn't there like a distinction there? Some people are disciples and some people are just Christian. And I was so green, I didn't know how to answer him. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he couldn't tell me what he meant by it. And I had no idea what he meant by it. Buddy, there's something about 25 years of ministry under your belt. I know exactly what he meant by it. What he was asking was this question. Pastor, I would like to be called a Christian and to go to heaven, but I really don't want to follow Jesus. Do I need to? Wow. If you have been following along in this sermon, you know the answer to that question. The most basic thing about the Great Commission is not the going. The most basic thing about the Great Commission is not the making disciples and baptizing them. The most basic thing about the Great Commission is being a disciple, being a Christ follower. And I would like us to unite our hearts in prayer and to ask God to make us Christ followers. If you're comfortable doing so, as the musicians are coming, let's stand together. You know, you may be standing here and you may be thinking to yourself, I've been a Christian forever. I grew up in Kermansville. That makes me a Christian, right? No. No. Becoming a Christian means seeing your sin, recognizing it's offensive to a holy God, understanding that he sent Jesus to pay for your sin, and turning away from that sin, placing your faith in Jesus. That's conversion. That's being saved. That's being a Christian. That's what that is. When you have made that transition, it should be automatically to follow after him. I want us to pray that we would be Christ followers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life that you give when you sent Jesus to die for our sins. We thank you that salvation is not earned, that we don't do something in order to be forgiven, but we trust someone in order to sense forgiveness and to encounter and experience it. We trust you, Jesus, that your death on the cross on our behalf was sufficient, and we rest in it and nothing else for the salvation of our souls. Resting in it, we want to be Christ followers. We want to be people who look at your commands, Jesus, and live them out. We can only do that through the agency of your Holy Spirit. We do recognize, God, that you have given us everything we need to do this. And we do see, Jesus, that you are a gentle master whose yoke is not unreasonable. And we do sense that you abide with us to the very end of the age. Continue to groom us into the Christ followers you want us to be. For we ask it in his name.